very seldom seem to even take the edge off the pain. So, Ramon, we're praying for you. I hope he... So, knowing Dave, he probably dumped all the pills down the toilet, and it's going to make your life just wonderful the rest of the week. Oh, man. So, it's good to be here with you guys. This is the most beautiful sea of faces I've seen all day today. It really is. I mean that. We're running around a bunch of different hospitals today with the ambulance and just work. And it's always good to see you guys. Staying faithful to church. And I appreciate being here. I really do. Got a positive message for us today. And we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if we could. Passage of scripture I'm sure we're all well familiar with. I want to talk to you about why we must preach the gospel. Why we must preach the gospel. Let's just dive right in. All right. Let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start off in verse number 9. Verse number 9 reads, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And thank God for that. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. God, as we've already mentioned, it's good to be here today, taking out a little bit of time out of our busy schedules to just slow down and come to church when the world's just going a mile a minute and we can't keep up. God, it's not our job to keep up with them. It's our job to try to keep up with you, Lord, and our relationship and our walk with you, Father. Thank you that you're personal to us and you're real to us, and that you give us a reason to even meet here tonight on a Wednesday night, Lord. Thank you for the song service, Lord. I thank you just for ministering to my heart from those few songs we sang. And I just ask that you'd meet with us here tonight as we look at this great verse of Scripture. God, we ask that you'd be real with us, real to us tonight, and that you'd give each and every one of us something personal. Lord, this is nothing new. I'm not here to try to preach something new, but I want to try to make it personal and something that'll help these folks through the rest of the week, Lord, until we can gather again Sunday. God, we look forward to it. We already pray ahead of time for Brother Hicks, and that you lay a message on his heart that would be fitting for us as a church. God, you know our prayer requests here for those who are sick and Brother Dave and, Lord, so many things. God, there's so many things here that we need to be praying for. Just a handful of folks here, and we have so many prayer requests, God. It's amazing that you draw us together as a church to deal with life's issues and deal with the sickness. And even in health, God, you've given us a good church family, and I thank you for it. Lord, please just meet with us here tonight, and we'll give you all the glory for everything said and done. We praise things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Why we must preach the gospel. Actually, this message started off as why I must preach the gospel, but it turned out to be a great message for the church, which I have hopefully found a way to adapt to us all. Why we must preach the gospel. And we know there's obvious reasons as to why we must preach the gospel. And we're going to talk about those in just a minute, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, not really something that's talked about too much in context anymore. See the phrase, "that's gospel truth." You might even hear worldly people say that thing. That might be the only time that you ever hear the word used outside of the church. You know, yeah, that's gospel. That's something they know to be true. You know, and usually when they say it, they have a strong, like a punch behind it. Like, yeah, that's definitely gospel. Like, no doubt they believe it to be gospel truth. Funny thing is, lost people even use that phrase correctly. I mean, at least partially, right? The gospel is truth. The Bible refers to it as good tidings or good news over in Proverbs 25, as the Bible says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country. Over in the book of Isaiah 61, good tidings are to be preached to the meek. It says, I've anointed you to preach good tidings unto the meek. See, we know it's hard for a proud man to accept the gospel. Oftentimes, the gospel is going to fall into the ears of the meek, and they receive it in God's time when they're ready. People are familiar with that term, gospel. But they're also familiar with the term Jesus Christ, aren't they? That doesn't mean they use it in the right context, huh? You guys know what I'm saying? Really, they've never had intentions to. And the world uses that term gospel in, as something they know to be truth. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14, in verse 12, that there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Can I tell you the gospel, the real gospel of Jesus Christ, is truth. So much so that it is the power to either save your soul eternally, or it has the power to put your soul in hell forever. It's something eternal. The only real gospel out there worth talking about tonight, church, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight I'm very thankful that He is worth talking about. So, let's just go ahead and dive right in and see why we must preach the gospel. I want to bring you my first point tonight from the text, and we're going to find that in verses 12, the very fact that the gospel is free. The gospel is free, and oftentimes we know the best things in life are free, are nearly free, right? Those things that last, those things that are going to outlive us, the trees and the waters and the mountains, those things are free. We can look upon them, and they're precious. They're wonderful. The best things in life are free. Let's look at it. Verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 reads this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I'm not telling you anything new tonight. The gospel we know is free. Amen? The best things in life are free. And you ever wonder why that is? That the best things in life are just, man, you feel like you just get a great deal on something, or you score something, you're like, man, what a blessing that was. Well, those things are great because oftentimes we're just cheap. We're cheap. We like a good deal. Amen. I'm the same way. I love a good deal, man. You like a good deal, you hold out on maybe that tool, that skill saw, or whatever it might be, you know. It might take you years to kind of figure out an angle on that to work with the wife or whatever to justify it in your mind, like, okay, you know, it's a great sale going on. You got it all worked out in your mind as to how you're going to pull the trigger and, you know, sell it, you know. We love a great deal. I'm frugal with my money, right? I think we as Christians ought to be somewhat frugal with our money. Ought to be wise with our money. See, what if you start serving the Lord for a little while and you're in a faithful church and then suddenly calls you to a mission field to go and preach the gospel that's free? You're gonna need some money to get there, right? It's absolutely gonna take some money to get there. And actually, when we were in Mexico, we started kind of, doing the checks and balances. That, hey, you know, how much does it cost for a house? What's food cost around here? You know, transportation. Does it necessarily need to have a car? Can you use the bus? Is it safe to use the bus? You know, you're an American walking around in their country. You know, give us some pointers. Give us some ideas, and we kind of, you know, we came to a round number of what it might cost to live there for, you know, a given month or whatever. And, you know, it wasn't cheap, but it wasn't America, you know. So, but would you expect a faithful church full of faithful tithing church members to send somebody who's been unfaithful with their money to a mission field to go spread the gospel that you love to be true? I wouldn't think so. You'd hope that they'd be faithful with their money. Putting some money away, you know, maybe, you know, working that angle maybe once a year on the life, you know, every now and then getting something cool, you know. You know, money's got its place, right? It absolutely has its place, and it always needs to be kept in perspective, right? It's the Lord that enables us to get that stuff. And all honesty, best things in life always tend to be free. I'm sure you've learned that money in this life can only get us so far. And Oftentimes, the true joys I find in life are seen right in front of me. This is a great time of year. I love it. You know, I don't know if we're in the middle of summer or whatever, but I feel like it's kind of winding down. I don't know how you guys feel, but, you know, the cold dew's lifting off the grass in the morning. It's crisp, you know. It's such a blessing to see the seasons change here. Love Michigan. I love Michigan. You know, nothing compares to the beauty of the trees, the mountains. I've had the privilege to do a little bit of traveling all throughout Michigan, the UP. Just, the Lord's even allowed me to go to a few different places like Mexico and Haiti and even Africa. And it's such a great world He's made for us. He's created for us to live on and to breathe His air. So those things don't cost a penny. I mean, you know, maybe go pay $10 for a park pass or something, you know, go to the state park or the metro park or whatever. And pay that $10, you know, whatever, who cares? On the other side of that gate arm is going to be something awesome for you to enjoy. Go pay that $10. Don't be cheap about that, all right? But you know what I imagine this temporary enjoyment that we get out of life here on earth? You know, if we can look past all the distractions of the day and the distractions of our life, the temporary enjoyment that we find in our life today, I imagine it's just skimming the surface of what the Lord's prepared for us. Verse 9 of our text reads, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You know what God is preparing for us is real? I don't know the extent of it. I don't know that any man truly does, but in John chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Man, for us, He's going to prepare a place for us. We're His bride. Guys, we're Jesus Christ's bride. What a privilege that is. Beautiful streets of gold. Mansions, buildings that just are beyond our imagination. The splendors of heaven are going to be real. And they're going to be amazing, and they're going to be worth waiting for. See, in my Christian life, I came to realize that the day I got saved, I got everything I needed to walk out the rest of my life with God's Holy Spirit. Turn over with me, would, just one page, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The day I got saved, I got everything I needed to finish out the rest of my life with God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, in verse 6. "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now in context, if you look at this thing, "so that you come behind in no gift." We know the Corinthian church was the most carnal of churches, but they were truly blessed with gifts that they used. Not always to glorify God, unfortunately, but they were gifted folks. But they were also the most carnal folks we see Paul talking about. See, God doesn't want us to come behind in any gift. Any gift. And first and foremost, what does He do for us? He gives us one free gift. The gift of salvation. That's the most important gift He wants any of us to have. Anything that comes after that is truly just a privilege. Truly just a blessing in your life to help encourage you and hopefully edify saints and be a witness and a minister to other folks around you. Maybe it's just the fact that you've got the gift to remain strong in the time of trouble. You ever wonder about that? Just staying faithful. We got plenty of good examples sitting right here in this room. Plenty. Plenty in the church. I also came to the understanding that the very salvation I accepted was going to keep me out of hell, and it was completely free. Over in the book of Romans 10, if you'd like, you could turn there. Romans 10 and verse 9 reads this: "And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed." What a relief that is. I have no means of paying God back for what He's done for me. I mean, absolutely not. I'm ashamed. You might say, I can't do anything for God. I'm ashamed. Well, hold on a second. Read verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. See, there is absolutely nothing in and of our flesh that we can do to please God. Absolutely not. But what does he go on to say? After he's given us a clear gospel invitation, the free gift of salvation, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. So, we know the best things in life are free. The gospel's always been free. But without a doubt, there's been folks, there's been people, there's been troops on the ground preserving this word for you and me, and I'm thankful for that. You guys ever had the chance to read any of the books? Brother Terry turned me on to Purified 7 times, right? Fox's Book of Martyrs. I kind of postponed that when I started it, but I stopped it, and then I started it. I got to read it, but I've heard great things, and the first chapter or two that I've read have been amazing. Those will tell you about some of the men and women that sacrificed their lives for this book. Or in the book of Psalms, chapter 12, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. From this generation forever. That was written, I think it was 1,000 years before the Lord was even on the earth. He says he's going to preserve those words from that time forever. Not just past our lives. Not just past our kids' lives. But for eternity. Man, I'm so thankful for that. This book came at a cost. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. You guys know the passage. It's likely you get your eyes on it. The gospel I accepted simply was this. The gospel that you accepted simply was this. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll look at verse 1 if you would. I love how he starts this. I don't know why I like this phrase, these 2 words. Moreover, brethren. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Here we go. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the 3rd day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died. That's the gospel that we accepted, church. You see, as you read the text, you got to note this. He doesn't mention it once, he mentions it twice. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be received. Verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I didn't have to read that part, but I like it. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. They received it. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Brother Paul, he received it. How that Christ died for our sins. How that he was buried and that he rose again the 3rd day. Man, that gospel has got to be received. Because if not, by nature, you'll try to obtain it with the own works of your flesh. You see, I might have told you a story, and that's all it simply was, about when I was a 12-year-old boy. I probably told you that story from this pulpit right here. I probably told you a story about how as a 12-year-old boy, I was on a mission trip in Chicago, and we had a church service one night. We were on a work and witness trip, whatever you call it. You know, I didn't know anything about church. I was 12 years old. And we went to a service one night, and they had an altar call, and I was put under conviction of my sin. I was put under conviction of my sin, and the way they did it then for the kids, you know, to make them feel like they're actually going to do something, they give you a little postcard or sticky note, whatever it was, and you'd write down whatever it was that was bothering you, whatever it was that was, you know, convicting you of that time, and you'd write it on that sticky note, and you'd walk up, and they had maybe 2 or 3 crosses, probably 3 crosses, that's kind of the gist of things anymore, and you go and you take this nail, they had these real old school looking nails that really made it feel authentic, you know, and you take that hammer and you take that sticky note and you pound it, and you pound it, and you pound it, and I know I drove that thing in deep, because the sin that was convicting me was driving me crazy. It's a 12-year-old kid. I mean, what? I had a great life. I told you about that a little bit on Sunday. I had a great life growing up.
know what it was? Anger. It was bitterness. It was envy. Just always mad. It didn't make any sense. Put under conviction of my sin. As a 12-year-old boy, I thought that was the moment I got saved. And I lived life for almost 10 years. Lost. Lost. I'm convinced the fact that I was lost. You see, it wasn't until recently, I'm saying within the last couple of years, with the help of the Bible, that I realized that I was not even saved until the age of almost 21 years old. I told you from this pulpit that I'd gotten saved back then, and I need to apologize. But the Lord showed me some things. Some amazing things. And He preserved my life like He preserved this book for almost 10 years. Allowed me to get saved. I called that man just early. It couldn't have been 2 months ago. It's probably Easter or something corny, I think it was. I was like, I was just feeling spiritual, you know. So I called that man. I said, man, Pastor Mark, I've come to some realizations in life, and I should have called you a long time ago and thanked you. And I know I thanked him and told him I appreciate his time and his counsel and everything, but you know that one day I walked into your office, I mean, I was barely walking, I was practically crawling into your office, and you sat me down, and I don't even really know what you told me, and I don't even know that you gave me a clear gospel presentation, but whatever the Holy Spirit was doing in my heart was clear enough. I walked out of that office a new man. At the age of almost 21 years old. Couldn't tell you exactly what day it was. I knew exactly where I was, though. I knew exactly what happened in Dan's life. I received the gospel, like the text said. Not only are the best things in life free, the best things in life are real. They're real. Look with me, verse 10 and 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You know, the best things in life are real. They're real. You can know the things of man, and we're going to touch on that in just a minute. And if you're saved, you can know the things of God. Those things become real to you. You see, this Bible started checking me out. I imagine some of you folks, this Bible truly checks you out every day. Started checking me out and showing me some things about myself that I really had absolutely no desire to see. But you know, the more I desired the pure things of God, the more I desired truth, the right things of God, things that were wholesome, things that were good, things that were pure, James 3. The more God revealed Himself to me as an individual. You see, the more you desire truth, it's that simple, folks. We get our minds all out of whack. I got to do something. I got to go somewhere. I got to get past this one stumbling block in life. The more we desire truth, I don't care whatever situation you're in tonight, the more we desire truth, the more God freely wants to give Himself to us and make Himself real. I can't explain the importance of trying to simplify that in your lives. This realization came to me when I was at the church I was at the time, and I had a desire to try to tell people about the fact that, hey, you know, I just got saved. And are you reading your Bible? You know, I'm trying to encourage folks around the church because, you know, church dismisses, the bell rings, and we're out in the lobby talking about football games and lunch and whatever else. Anything but the message we just heard. Now, I'm not saying there was much to talk about. You know, I was in a contemporary church movement, but I was getting myself stirred up. You know, reading this book will help you get stirred up. The Lord gave me a strong desire to encourage those folks around me to love their Bible and to cherish it. But the sad truth is, many folks, might I even say some folks in our church, will never grow because they have no desire to grow. What I don't know can hurt me. You know, kind of playing the ignorance card. You know, the real problem, I think, is that they think they're going to get off the hook when they stand in front of God. Say, well, God, I didn't know. God's going to say, well, you're saved. You're saved and you've got a Bible. You don't know? You Christians, tell you what. You know, I was misinformed or, you know, uninformed or misled. You know, all the excuses that you hear probably on a regular basis. You know, the church misled me. The church has done me wrong. It's going to be no excuse. If one's not using the revelation God's already given them, why would a holy God want to give them any more than what they've already got? The gospel's free. Not only that, the gospel's forever. And we're going to find that in verses 12 and 16. We're going to look at verse 12 again, but the gospel's forever. Absolutely forever. You can't outrun it. You can't get rid of it. But we got a spirit like His now. You saved, you got a spirit like His. You ought to be thankful for that. And everything give thanks. But this is the will of God. You got a spirit like His. You got at least one thing to thank God for in the morning. Whether or not you utilize it, give Him thanks. You got a spirit like His. Look with me, if you would, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. I got an upgrade tonight. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. I got an upgrade tonight. I'm not talking about the iPhone in my pocket. Actually, I think it's in there, but I'm not talking about an iPhone upgrade or an Android upgrade. You see, I've not received the spirit of the world. I mean, I can get plenty of that if I want it, but God's given me the free upgrade. But the spirit which is of God, that's received the moment you get saved, the spirit of God. We got a spirit like His, and it's freely given to us upon salvation. That spirit that God has given us, that free upgrade, I mean, how much is an upgrade anymore? At least $200. I think nowadays they're trying to charge you full price and get you on a monthly contract, right? That's what I remember doing last time, but, you know, I felt like I got the deal of the century again. There I go, you know, half price all year, you know. Here I go, you know, honey, look, it's a great deal. Mom, I need the password to get into the account, you know, yada, yada. That spirit we get tends to either be never utilized or over-spiritualized. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, you guys are familiar, but the Bible says that we're made in His image. Three in one. Trinity. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. See, once we're saved, that spirit of truth has sealed us until the day of Christ. Most Christians don't even know the fundamental doctrines that surround their very existence, let alone the Trinity. I truly understand the Trinity is something that will boggle your mind for hours and years. You're not alone. But you know, the ultimate fault, as I've mentioned, I'm not trying to belabor this point, is it's in the hand of the individuals. It is. I get it. Harsher judgment is going to be passed upon the folks that stand in the pulpit. But we got to take responsibility, as I mentioned on Sunday, for the book that God's given us. See, I desire to preach the gospel due to the mere fact that I was bogged down in the corrupt teachings of, you know, the higher educated class, right? See, boy, six, seven years ago, we were getting out of work, and me and this guy from the church I was going to at the time were driving all the way out to Flint to go sit down in front of this scholar. Doctor, whatever his name was, I have no idea. Probably couldn't even pick him out of the lineup. You see, we went and sat down, and this gentleman would hand me all these handouts. Everybody, there was maybe 30 people in the class. It wasn't college class. It was just continuing education for whoever, you know, whatever Nazarene wanted to, you know, act like a bigwig and think himself a bigwig. So here I am, trying to grow, trying to, you know, get educated, you know, get some knowledge on the Bible. And here comes all these worksheets, you know, and I don't understand half the words on them. And there's all sorts of funny logos and symbols and things I've never seen in my life before. And then he goes on to open up and tell me that he's very educated in the Greek. And he's going to teach me a thing or two about my Bible. And maybe you've never seen anything like this before, but trust me, I've got something to show you that's going to help you understand your faith and your Jesus better. You know what I learned in that class? That's not even valid, but I learned to sit up straight and cross my arms and act like I was paying attention while my eyes rolled in the back of my head. I learned to do that in church a long time ago, but thankfully I can only recall one time I fell asleep in here.
That's what good preaching will do for you. Pastor Mike's a blessing. You know, he gets loud and he gets crazy and he gets wild, and it's to help you. It's to help you. Keep you awake. I was bogged down with that stuff. I said, who is this guy? Show me some credentials or something. You know what? Those credentials are not helping, because I don't even know what that means. You have a doctorate in what? You know what? I thank God that the Spirit He put inside of me revived me. I said, Dan, this isn't it. You know, that was the turning point for me. I was exhausted, man. Coming from work to go to this guy's class, I'm like, God, there's got to be something else. There's absolutely got to be something else, because this is not it. And guess what he did? Put a brother in my life to show me Bible Believers Church South Lyon. Man, you desire truth tonight, he'll give you some more. Absolutely, no doubt about it. The Christian life is forever, and you can do with it as you choose, but just know that God will only be chasing us for so long. He knows just how to deal with hypocrites, right? Once the chastening stops, the destruction of the flesh will soon take over. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 5, you guys are probably familiar. In the Corinthian church, the man who, I don't know how old he was, but the man who was caught in the act of adultery with his father's second wife, I believe it is. So here he is in chapter 5 and verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The destruction of the flesh will begin to take over if we don't heed to God's words. You see, I've never fully seen this played out in a formal church setting. I may have seen it played out and not really recognized it. I've seen plenty of friends and people that I've loved and prayed for turn themselves over to the destruction of the flesh and to the devil, physically giving their lives over to Satan. Seen it. It messes with you. It makes you cry. It makes you scared. What? They were the brother. You know? There's always something. You always see something. Like, okay, you know, he's pretty solid, but there's something not quite right. And you know what that thing does? Behind the surface, behind the scenes, it starts to create a snowball effect. As I said, I've never truly seen this played out, but I have seen folks kicked out of the church. And I'll tell you what, it breaks my heart to see. We see folks come and we see folks go. And I'm not saying anyone that's been kicked out of our church has been given over to Satan and the destruction of the flesh. You see, repentance does amazing things and goes a long ways. We're told to pray for them. We're told to try to love them from a distance and pray for them. But I tell you what, seeing folks kicked out of the church might just be good for us. Might wake us up a little bit. Remind us that we're not playing games in church. I played games for 20 years. Some of you played games for longer. Church is not a game. This Bible is not a game. Repentance will go a long way. It absolutely will. And I thank God for it. I never want to see someone given over to Satan. It breaks my heart. Don't let your pride allow you to miss out on His blessings, folks. Not only do we have a spirit like His, we've got a mind like His. Let's get to something more positive. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. You guys are familiar with the verse. A mind like His. Well, let's look at it. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, apart from God's Spirit, there's absolutely no spiritual understanding. I think I've made that point. The wisdom of this world will surely have its way in your life if you refuse to heed to God's Word. You know, if we don't put in the mind of Christ, what we get is slowly but surely the destruction of the flesh. It doesn't say we've got Jesus Christ's brain, does it? I don't see that anywhere in the Scriptures, you see. I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? God's given us a mind like His, like His Son Jesus Christ. You see, that was a mind that was established before the foundation of the world. And now here we are. God says we can have that same mind. That doesn't make any sense to me. That doesn't make any sense to me that we can have His mind. We have the mind of Christ. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Like I said, we don't have His brain. We got His mind. We can just touch the surface of what the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking, was feeling, was understanding. The toils and everything that He's going through in this little short time on earth that He spent here. We just touch the surface of that. Because He's allowed us to have a little bit of a taste of His mind. You know, I want that mind. As a church, we ought to want that mind. But it takes time. It takes steadiness. And it's going to take work to grow. But can I caution you that we ought to not rush into it? I mean, we ought to rush into the things that we know we ought to rush into. But when it comes time to grow in the Bible and comes time to grow in the Word of God, we ought to not rush into it. We need to sometimes just take baby steps and let the Lord have His way in our life. I'm going to try to hurry up here and show you. Last point, not only the reason we ought to preach the gospel as a church is because it's free and it's forever, but it's also fruitful. Fruitful. Look with me if you would in verse 14. We ought to preach the gospel because it's fruitful. Maybe you've never experienced that in your Christian life. I hope you have. I hope you have experienced some of the fruit of Jesus Christ in your life. Verse 14 reads this. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And that's the first point I want to bring you to, is man's fruit. You know, people always feel like they got to have the last word, don't they? They always feel like they got to get that last one in, right? I think that's just human nature. But I think as Christians, why we take that to the next level. Like, you know, we're not to be quarrelsome and fighting. So I think our words are the best chance we got at getting anybody, you know. And whether it be through social media or just face to face, we always feel like we got to have, you know, that last stab. And man, if we're doing it, it ought to be the way the Lord did it. You know, it ought to have some punch to it, representing the gospel. Our words tend to hurt people, and, you know, sometimes so do our actions. The natural man, Dan in the flesh, I was not able to draw conclusions on spiritual things. The more I think about it, I don't really even think I had a desire to draw conclusions on spiritual things in my life. It's burdensome. It's convicting. I mean, everything you learn to do in the flesh, to eat, to sleep, to drink, to talk, to breathe, everything you learn to do in the flesh, you become very, very good at. You can learn, and you can do it, and you can act it out, and you can do that until the day you die. And it can all just be done out of the power of your flesh. But can I tell you what? This flesh is eventually going to rot. "From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." The words we often speak are self-exalting, self-promoting, self-sustaining. The tongue is hard to bridle, isn't it? James 3. It's hard to bridle. And oftentimes it really doesn't have much good to say. I've tried to learn the importance of just biting it, you know. Just biting it and, okay, you know, and wait for another opportunity. Wait for another chance. Pray for another chance. As much as they frustrate you, make you mad, upset you, learn to bite your tongue. You see, there's only one voice we need to hear from anymore. That's the voice that says this: "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Are we listening to that voice tonight, church? "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye obey it in the lust thereof." Jesus Christ gave me a reason to bear fruit. Gave me a reason to ditch my sin just as fast as Joseph ditched Potiphar's wife. You know, I know this. Men bear no fruit in and of themselves. We can't. I mean, it might look good to the world, Our fruit might look good to folks around us, our family, you know, they're doing good, you know, they're on the right track, you know, they got their college all lined up, you know, I got high hopes for them. Oftentimes we hear that, you know. But we can't bear any good fruit in and of ourselves for the Lord. When you realize that you might be bearing fruit for Jesus Christ, can I tell you a very important thing we need to do? We need to humble ourselves. We need to point our eyes and our mind back to Jesus Christ and in everything give thanks and say, God, I clearly see that you. Now please help me not to screw up what you started. God's fruit. We saw man's fruit. Let's look at God's fruit. Let's end on this. In order to produce God's fruit, you need to have God's word. Simple enough. You need to have God's word. Even though we have an inspired book in our own English language, we need God to reveal this book to us. It's His Spirit that reveals this book to us, isn't it? His Spirit, His Word, His power, and most definitely His salvation that only comes from the Spirit in us, that mind in us. You see, if you don't read this book, what I've learned, if you don't pick up this book on a regular basis, you're not going to be able to bear any fruit for the Lord. I've tried that one out the hard way. You know, men are very good at finding shortcuts around just about anything. Women, I don't really know how you are, but I'm sure you're the same way. But men like to find shortcuts to speed up jobs, speed things up, you know, try to get to the end goal. You know, we always have an agenda. We always got something going. You know, we're always 5 steps ahead of ourselves thinking like, okay, I'm going to get this done, and da-da-da-da-da, on the day you go. And before you know it, you don't even remember a single word that you read, right? I get it. I've been there. And sometimes I still find myself there, okay? You know, it's no secret. But if we're going to get any sort of fruit in our lives, we got to be grounded and rooted in the pure words of Scripture. I mean, John 4, you guys know the verse? Say not ye there yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? If there's no preachers or witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, this world is going to continue to decline. And we know to be even an even faster rate of what we see today. You see, we're all wrapped up about complaining about this, you know, trying to fight about that and saying, man, this world's not getting any better. I know. Paul's saying the same thing. He knows. God knows. We're not telling God anything new. Absolutely not. I'm not telling you guys anything new. But it doesn't ever do us any good to complain about what's going on around us. You guys with me? Makes sense. Oftentimes we're just prone to it. Prone to water, Lord, I feel it. And we got to pray. We just got to pray. I'm almost done with my message here. We got to pray. And pray for opportunities to witness to folks. Pray for opportunities to just strengthen our families. It's that simple. Simply just asking the Lord, God, you got any way for me to bear fruit in this situation? If not, help me slowly step back, retract, retreat, whatever it is, and show me what I need to do about this. Maybe you just want me to split and run. You know, maybe he does. But maybe he wants you to invest some time on your knees for whatever it might be that's going on around you in order that you could bear fruit in that situation. You know, I got a feeling that the fruit I bear in this lifetime is not... When I get to heaven, I'm probably not even going to be able to fathom. God, how are you looking at what we're doing? I mean, sometimes we just feel like little mice running around here, eh? God, how do you look at the fruit? How do you look at what I'm doing down here? I think he's probably pleased with more of you than you think. I really do. Keep fighting, Christians. Keep fighting. Stay faithful to the one who supplies the fruit. I want to end with this. We must preach the gospel simply because it's worth preaching, isn't it? It's one message that man could surely have not written on his own. There's no way. I don't even need to argue that. You see, there's more Danber Lucci's out there. There's more Jordans. There's more Brandons. There's more Bryans out there that need to hear the message of where our hope as Christians comes from. This message is unique. I get it. And we often tell ourselves the world doesn't want to hear it. But have you tried them? Have you tried them? Oftentimes people listen, whether it's out of pity or whatever, they'll listen. You know, and they might not slap you in the face as hard as you think they will. Seriously. Man could have never written this on their own. And we bear a message that's just completely free. The same message will last forever. And it also produces fruit to your account that one day you're going to be able to see. I realize now that the gospel that we as a church are to preach is, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's something eternal. It's something that'll never get taken away from us. It'll drift away from us if we let it, right? But nobody can ever take this away from us. That power lies within our hands. See, we all have different reasons for calling ourselves a Christian in today's day and age. But I call myself one because of what Jesus Christ has done. Simply for that reason alone. Would you folks join with me? We're trying to preach the gospel the best we can to as many people as we can, and God opens up doors to, and try to be faithful with what He's given us. I promise you, we'll bear fruit and we'll see it in heaven. All right, guys, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Thank you for your time. Father, you've been so good to us, and I thank you for your book.